Grace abundant. Grace abundant. I wonder if you notice that Jesus refers, or that John rather, refers to this miracle of Jesus as a sign. A sign. John's gospel is very different, and one of the differences is that he selects very carefully just seven miracles in his gospel. And he refers to each of them as signs. And so for John, these acts of Jesus had a deeper symbolism. They have a significance beyond the miracle itself. They are signs of a deeper spiritual meaning, as well as the physical, material miracle that Jesus has performed. Some people have suggested that the changing of the water into wine foreshadows the Last Supper, where Jesus changed not water into wine, but wine, as it were, into blood. His blood that would be shed for all people. But there is another more likely possibility. And this one takes into account the six large stone jars that were there. Those jars were there, we are told, for ritual washing by the Jewish people. As you'll probably know from the Jewish law, there was washing of hands and feet that had to take place at certain times, not just for hygienic purposes, but also with a deeper spiritual or religious meaning. And it's very likely that those jars represent the regulations of the Old Testament, the regulations about ritual washing and all the many other regulations of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. They represent really the body of laws of the Old Testament. And it's also interesting that there are six jars. As you possibly know, the number seven in the Bible represents perfection. And six is below perfection, really imperfection. And that's why you get the number 666, representing imperfection times imperfection times imperfection, the mark of the evil one. And so these six jars of the law represent the fact, jars of this ritual washing represent the fact that the religion of the law was imperfect. It was inadequate. It needed to be transformed. It needed to be overhauled. And that transformation is represented by the changing of the water in those jars into wine. And so water that was intended for the washing of hands and feet becomes sparkling wine. The time of law had passed, the time of grace had begun. As John says in the first chapter just before that in his gospel, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Notice also the amount of water that there is, which becomes wine. We are told that each jar held between 20 and 30 gallons. So if we take 25, it's an average, times 6, gives you 150 gallons of wine. Now that's a lot of wine, isn't it? In anybody's language. As a Methodist and the teetotaling Methodists, history of the Methodist Church, I like to think that it only became wine when they poured it out. But anyway, be that as it may. Whatever the case, I think the point that John is trying to make is very clear. That this new grace, this new dispensation of grace that Jesus brings is abundant. It is overflowing. There is more than enough for everybody. And that is the message of many of the teachings and the parables of Jesus. If you think of the parable of the prodigal, the father of the prodigal son, this father representing God lavishes love and mercy and grace on an undeserving son. He throws his arms around him, he welcomes him, he puts a robe on his back and throws a party for him. If you think of the parable of the woman who lost a precious coin, and when she finds it, she jumps up and down and she celebrates and calls her neighbors to come and to party with her. And that woman represents God as he welcomes back those who have been lost, like the father welcomed back the prodigal son. And that's not the normal picture we have of God, is it? Of God celebrating, of God throwing a party. But that's the picture that Jesus insists on giving us, and he should know. There's also the parable of Jesus, you might remember, the strange one about the hired workers who come to work for the farmer. And some of them start at the very beginning of the day, and then he needs more, so he comes and he goes to the marketplace and he brings some more slaves in. And so he goes through the day, brings more and more servants to work the fields. And at the end of the day, the very first people that he pays are those who came last. And lo and behold, they get the same as those who had worked the whole day. Now, that's not about shortchanging the ones who worked from the whole day. They got what they had agreed to. But it is about grace and generosity to those who had come in just for the last hour of the day. You see, because God doesn't give us what we deserve. God gives us what we need. And all of us need that grace and mercy. One of the authors, Christian authors that I really enjoy is Philip Yancey. He wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace? And if you haven't already read it, I would encourage that you try and get hold of it and read it. In that book, Yancey includes a story that he came across in a local newspaper, a story about a couple who were engaged to be married, and they were pretty well off, and they booked the fanciest venue in the area for their reception. But then a few days before the wedding was due to take place, the groom called it off. The bride phoned the venue to ask if they could cancel and be refunded, and she was told, well, unfortunately, it was too close to the wedding. They'd already made all the arrangements. And even though she'd paid the full amount, they weren't able to refund her anything. But she decided to go ahead with the reception anyway. But with a difference. Instead of the original guests, she went out and invited all the vagrants and the homeless and the bag ladies of the area to come along. To express her view of the groom, she included boneless chicken in the menu. And so on the day of the wedding, the vagrants and the bag ladies feasted, and they sipped champagne and they danced the night away. A wedding with a difference, as was that wedding in Cana in Galilee so long ago. And both of them were characterized, weren't they, by an outpouring of lavish generosity and unexpected blessing. And when the wine of our lives runs out, so to speak, and things seem to have fallen apart, and we seem to be at the end of our tether, we are able to come to one who offers abundant grace and hope and mercy and a new start. We can come like the spiritual beggars that we really are, and we can feast at the table of plenty. We can revel in the undeserved, generous gifts of God's grace. world says that there's no such thing as a free lunch. It says you don't get anything for nothing. But that isn't true when it comes to God, is it? Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. You who have no money, come buy and eat. That's the kind of God that we have, who gives us not what we deserve, but who gives us what we need. It's the God who is the father of the prodigal son, who lavishes undeserved favor on his child. It's the God of that parable of the woman who throws a party when one of her lost coins is found. We heard from Psalm 36, your people feast on the abundance of your heart, your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Philip Yancey tells in that same book of a conversation that he overheard traveling on the bus one day, and two women in the seat in front of him were discussing a book, the book by Scott Peck called The Road Less Traveled. And he overheard them, and the one who'd read the book or was busy reading the book was chatting to a friend and talked about the different sections of the book, discipline and love and grace. And her friend said, what's grace? And the lady who'd been reading the book said, I don't know, I haven't got there yet. Have we got to grace yet? Have we come to realize that faith is not about ritual washing of hands and feet, or about attending church a certain number of times, or about doing this, or about not doing that? That it's about trusting that a jar of water for ritual washing has changed into a bottomless container of God's mercy and God's goodness and God's grace. The new wine of a loving Heavenly Father. And Jesus, we are told, leaves the best wine to last. The best is yet to be. And no matter how long or short we might have been part, as it were, of the wedding feast of our lives, there's still something that God has for us. There's still something more that God wants to give to us. And so I invite you, as I invite myself, to bring, as it were, the jar of our lives, the ordinary water of our lives, that he may touch and change, that he might change the ordinary into the extraordinary.